One of the wonderful things about the Bible is that it is always relevant for God's people. The Bible is always timely. It is always helpful. It is always authoritative. On June 13, 2010, from this pulpit, I preached to this congregation from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I regarded this to be a timely text for the beginning of my ministry among you. Well, 15 years later, we pick up this text one more time. And I think this is a perfect text for the conclusion of my ministry among you. For here Paul reminds us of the principal role of the church within God's eternal plan. The principal role of the Christian church for God's eternal plan. As we know from this text, the Christian church is part and parcel of God's grand and eternal plan to renovate, heal, and transform this world. Well, it perhaps goes without saying that not every church, not every congregation is a true church. There are buildings all over this island, and there are buildings all over this world. And many of them have signs out front that say, such and such church. But we do not regard every church to be a genuine church. When we talk about the Christian church, we are not talking about buildings, but we are talking about a people that God has redeemed for himself, a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And it is this redeemed people that have a particular assignment to continue the work initiated by the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Christian church is necessary. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. The Christian church is necessary, strictly speaking, because Jesus is not physically here. Jesus, in his resurrection body, is no longer present in this world. Thankfully, by God's design, from before the foundation of the world, the plan was to redeem a people through whom Christ would be made physically present and through whom his transforming power would be exercised. In other words, the church is the means through which the Spirit of Christ continues to function in a physical environment. Think of it, if I were to ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus can make a difference in this world? Do you think Jesus can make a difference in this world? You would answer with a resounding yes. But then as we track with Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, what do we see? If we believe that Jesus can make a difference in this world, then we are compelled to also believe that the church can make a difference in this world. This is precisely what Paul says in verse 9. Paul identifies that his task as an apostle is to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God. The eternal plan of God, which was once hidden, once veiled, is now revealed and is to be proclaimed. And Paul here equates the proclamation of the gospel with the act of bringing something into the light. And then with his very next statement, it's as though Paul is qualifying or clarifying what he has said. It's not just him bringing something to the light. It's not just the apostles pushing something to the light, but it's the task of the entire church to make clear what God has done in Jesus Christ, his son. Look at verse 10 with me. Paul explicitly declares through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known. So we ask the question, how does this troubled world of ours come to know the God of this universe? Paul answers that God becomes known, Christ becomes known through the church, through the redeemed people of God. And so part of what marks St. Andrew's Kirk as a genuine part of the body of Christ is our determination to make Christ known. If you wondered when I was talking earlier, are we just one of those buildings with a sign out front, but we're not a real church? The distinction hinges on this point. Do we want Christ known? Do we make an effort for him to be known? For this is what marks us as genuine. It's the primary task of what we are to do. I appreciate, I was a part of leadership exercises last weekend, and we had transitional ministry coaches in, and they're working through our priorities and our personnel and the plan and the vision and what comes next. And there are a lot of things in play there. But let us never lose sight of what is primary for us and for every congregation. It is to make known Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in verse 10 that there are some additional recipients that are named in this verse. You'll see it says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Paul, what are you saying? I'm saying the benefits of this proclamation of God's plan of redemption extends beyond this world. God's eternal purpose realized in Christ is not only for the benefit of this present world, but it's for the education of the heavenly host. Have you ever considered this? That what God is doing in redeeming a people for himself and the manner in which he redeems them for himself is meant to be a lesson and a blessing to the heavenly host. The angels of heaven who are familiar with God's glory revealed in creation are to be enlightened and taught by the church as it relates to salvation. The Apostle Peter describes this very thing at the outset of his first letter, saying that of salvation, these are things into which angels long to look. What God does for his people, what God gives to his people, are the things into which angels in heaven long to look. So do you see your unique and privileged place within God's plan? Jesus Christ, who is present in this world through his Holy Spirit, is absent in his resurrection body. The angels of heaven are also present all around us, but we see them not. And so their presence among us this morning is not apprehended by you or by the world. The church, however, is visible. We're the ones that are visible. As the visible, physical presence of Christ, the church is the primary means through which the glory of Christ is revealed to the world. And so when the New Testament identifies the church as the body of Christ, there is something quite literal in that statement. It's not that we're a body of people. Well, of course we're a body of people, but that's not what the text is signaling. In quite a literal manner, the church, the people of God, are the literal body of Christ. Jesus remains physically present and influential in this world by way of his people, by way of the church, whom he inhabits by his Spirit. And we need to understand that if the prayer of Ephesians 3 is to make any sense to us. Because the text we've had read, verses 14 to 21, is really Paul's prayer for this community. And to understand that, we need to understand how we represent Christ in this world. It's safe to say that the degree to which the church effectively advances the mission of Christ depends upon the activity of the Spirit of Christ within the church. To put it simply, if we're not connected to the Spirit of Christ, we're wasting everybody's time. We should all probably go to cake and ice cream now. But the reason we linger and the reason we would happily linger is we sense that there's more going on here than what we can see. That the Spirit is active and the Spirit is at work in God's people advancing the mission of Christ. And so this informs Paul's prayer. Look at verse 16 and following. This is Paul's prayer. He says that God will grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, working where? In your inner being, so that Christ may dwell where? In your hearts by faith. See, Paul's giving us a condition of our effectiveness. He's giving us a condition of our effectiveness. The church cannot effectively function on behalf of Christ if she is not connected to Christ. All that we are and all that we might do for it to work and succeed must be connected to him. What is needed cannot be achieved by effort alone. We cannot advance the mission of Jesus Christ through our good intentions, through our sincere efforts, or our hard work. We advance the mission of Christ only by the power of Christ. Paul's prayer here is that we will be animated by the power of another. Our calling is for us to be willing conduits for the power of Christ to work through. Dear friends, you want what we're doing here to last. You want what you're doing for Christ to matter. The enduring nature of your work and mine correlates with Christ being the driving power of all that we do. Over the years, I've found a way to assess and evaluate the nature of my service within God's kingdom. You probably already know this, but there are times where I was less effective than at other times. But I found a way to assess why this was so. I found a way to assess how I was doing in ministry, and I hope it is helpful to you. If I note my motivation to serve God's purposes is waning, if I observe my joy in serving Christ diminishing, and if I note my strength failing, there's a really good chance I've been relying upon my own capacities and not on God's power. Friends, if you want to have zeal for the work of God, If you want to have sustained joy in ministry, if you want endurance beyond your natural abilities, then you must abide closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our effectiveness depends entirely upon being strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner being. Everything that Paul said so far in relation to the church's position within God's eternal plan builds towards these last two verses, verse 20 and 21. We've been getting a lot of those lately. I hope it's not Hurricane Aaron doing a U-turn. We'll just wait for a minute. I want your focus to go to verse 20 and 21, the doxology. We've been told the church is responsible for representing Christ and making Him known to the world. And we've been exhorted to tether our efforts to the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us by faith. But what we have here in the doxology is Paul assuring us of a blessed outcome. Let's read it again. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We made sure that was on the screen because this is a remarkable statement. And I don't want us to gloss over this without thinking deeply about what Paul is saying. Because if Paul said that God is able to do what we ask of Him, we would highlight this verse. We would come back to this verse and consider it a source of great encouragement to know that God is able to do what we ask of Him. But he doesn't say that. He says God is able to do far more. He's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that you might ask or even imagine. I'm so grateful. God is not limited by my puny imagination. God is not hedged in by a modest vision of what He might do. I'm so grateful for this. As I think about the last 15 years, there's a lot of things that happened here, really, really great things that I did not think of, that I did not envision, that I did not imagine, and yet by God's grace they happened. When I began 15 years ago, I had no clue that God would give us inroads into the community that's our closest neighbor, Bain and Grantstown. And that within a few years of having a ministry in Bain and Grantstown, we would fill a bus. Basically, every Sunday for a decade, we filled a bus full of young people who would call this their spiritual home. When I began 15 years ago, I never envisioned that for almost a decade, Ramfordly Home for Children would call St. Andrew's Kirk their spiritual home. Now that's no longer the case, but the legacy of that relationship continues. We have people here today who are the fruit of that ministry. We have persons in our music team who are the fruit of that ministry, a ministry that I never envisioned, that I never imagined. When the Kirk found herself struggling during COVID, and after COVID, I had no idea that the struggle was God's way of preparing us for a partnership that we did not plan for, that we did not think about or even imagine. But God used the hard times of COVID to prepare us for a permanent partnership with Covenant Life Presbyterian Church. I wish I could take credit, but I never even thought of it. When Jude Vilma joined our church as a member 10 years ago, I mean, we just did it a couple Sundays ago. We welcome new members, and you don't really think deeply about, well, what are they going to do within our ministry? What's their contribution going to be? What will be the fruit that they bring? Well, 10 years ago, when we welcomed Jude Vilma as a member of this church, I had absolutely no idea, not even a sense, that Jude would become the first called, ordained pastor of this church from this country. What I'm trying to share this morning is that the things that God has done for us and in us and through us that were beyond all that we would ask or imagine, the list is long. And yet, this is God's normal way of working, His normal manner of advancing the mission is through the work of His body, the church. I want us to put a couple things together if you haven't already. We're confessing on the one hand that God is able to do abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. And when we do that, what are we confessing? We're confessing that the church is able. Friends, this is really important because I know many of us, myself included, will say things like, God will find a way, God will make a way, God is able. And what I want you to hear today is the church will make a way. The church is able. The church can do all that Christ can do. And all that Christ wants to do, He aims to do through His people. Look at Paul's words. All that God achieves is according to the power that works where? Within us. The people of God are part and parcel of the plan of God. We often talk about how our chief aim is to glorify God. And as Christians, we rightly think about living lives that bring God glory. But Paul, with his emphasis here, it's not on individual witness. So often we think, how can I bring glory to God? How can I witness for Him? But for Paul, the emphasis is never on the individual, it's on the collective. And if you doubt that, look at verse 21 again. To Him, to God be the glory in the church, he says, and in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul, which is it? He said, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Which is it? Well, the two, of course, are intimately connected. Apart from Christ, apart from His power, apart from His Spirit, we cannot bring God glory. And Jesus, because He's no longer physically present in His resurrection body, now animates a people by His Spirit. Indeed, the church is the means through which the Spirit of Christ continues to function in a physical environment, bringing glory to God. We're almost there, but there's one more detail I don't want us to overlook. Looking at verse 21 still. The plan, we've already said, is for God to be glorified through the church. But this is not something that happens only for a season. God designs to get the glory through the church throughout all generations, forever and ever. What does that mean for us? Well, we trace what God has done over the last 15 years in us and through us. We praise God for doing abundantly more than any of us asked or imagined. But now it's time to pivot to pivot from what God has done, to think about and discern what God is currently doing, and then what God will do in the future. And we begin imagining some new things. We begin to imagine what God's going to do for St. Andrew's Kirk and for the Bahamas in 2026. We imagine the ways in which he might bless and grow our children's ministry. We imagine the ways in which he might bless and grow our youth ministry. We imagine him extending our reach in the community. We imagine him causing unbelievers to savingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We imagine him raising up new church leaders from among us. We imagine him working in the Kirk in such a way that our growth compels us to plant another church. That I come back someday and you ask me not to preach here, but at the other church. Indeed, we imagine the Lord doing a myriad of things over the next 10 to 20 years. And if you haven't started imagining, start today. Start thinking deeply about what God wants to do among us, in us, and through us next year and for the next decade. And when you do that, remember that God's not going to confine himself to what you just imagined. He's not going to confine himself to the updated mission statement. Look forward into the future and be assured of this. God will do abundantly more than any of us ask or imagine. To God be the glory in St. Andrew's Kirk throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.